Well, let me tell you about Rudolph. Now, some of you have met Rudolph, and some of you haven't met Rudolph. Rudolph is a dog. Rudolph is our family dog. Rudolph is a Labradoodle, which is a made-up name, but it's still a real thing. I know, I got one. It's a Labrador cross poodle, and you mix them together, and what you get is a Labradoodle. It's our family best. It's the best dog money can buy. I know you think your dog is cute and fluffy and all sorts of things, but I'm just being honest with you. My dog's better than your dog. So the other day, I was thinking deeply about Rudolph. I was thinking about Rudolph. I don't know how Rudolph's life could be better. I don't know how he could actually have a better life. Rudolph gets food twice a day. It's magic. Boom, there it is. It just appears on a plate because he's too sophisticated to eat from a bowl. So he eats from a plate. And twice a day, he gets food. He doesn't worry about it. He doesn't work for it. He doesn't stress about it. Boom, there it is in the same place, twice a day. He doesn't worry about going to the toilet. He's very good at that. Vast quantities. He goes wherever he wants to. He's not embarrassed, wherever he feels like. He is super healthy. Goes in the one end, comes out the other end. What more do you need? In fact, he's so good at it, he can recycle laundry, which is a gift he's got. He sleeps happily, peacefully, fast asleep. Although, strangely, he gets nightmares. And I can't figure out what he's frightened of. He's never had a bad experience. And he never will, so he still has nightmares. But nevertheless, he sleeps whenever he feels like it. Wherever he feels like. He never cleans, he never tidies, he doesn't contribute to anything. He's got servants who hover around him, serving his every... Rudolph has even got a therapy human being. Me. That's my calling. I'm a therapy human being to a dog. I'm a comfort human. I want to get a t-shirt when I go for walks with him because it should say therapy human in training. Because, this dog has got it. He's alive, well, flourishing. He's living the dream. He's content. He aspires to nothing more. Rudolph is a simple organism, very simple organism. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a biologist, but I think I'm on safe ground if I tell you that human beings are more complex than Rudolph. Human beings are more complex. They need more. If I took a human being and gave that human everything that I give Rudolph, they're not going to be happy. And it's a lot. If I gave them security, servants, food, exercise, status, recognition, they're still not going to be happy, like Rudolph. Something is missing. Something is missing. What will it take for man to live? And I don't mean survive. You just need a couple of Maccas and you'll survive. Not for long, but you'll survive. What will it take for man to live? To truly live? What's the missing ingredient? Here's an answer for you. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he humbled you. He let you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What do we need? It tells us. What's the missing ingredient to human flourishing? Why isn't life a picnic? Why isn't life a picnic? Because you left the sandwiches at home. What's a picnic without sandwiches? The missing ingredient is God's word. Every word that comes from his mouth. It's not true for Rudolph. It's not true for Rudolph. But it is true for you and for me. If you're here this morning and you want to know what Christianity has got, you come into this church, you think, what has this church got to offer me? And when I walk out the door, what will I have in my pocket? What will I get from coming to church? We offer you this, the Word of God. It's the one thing that you need. Before you got here this morning, I'm going to be so bold as to suggest, I know what you need. I know, you don't know what I need. Yes, I do. Because you're like me. You're a human being. You need the Word of God. I want to show it to you. Just two things this morning, very simply. Number one, it's on there on the screen for you. Number one, man does not live by bread alone. Look at verse 3. God humbled you. He let you hunger. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. Why did he do that? That he might make you know. Man does not live by bread alone. God the Creator looks at his invention. God invented a human being. God made a man. God says to that man, you can't live by bread alone. That's not the way I made you. I didn't design you to live on food alone. You need food, but you need more than that. Now, everyone stop and think with me. Just think with me a little bit. And you're going to think this is funny, but I think it's just thinking. Isn't it funny the way God made us? Isn't it funny, don't you think, that in order for a human being to survive, get this, we need something outside of ourselves. It's weird, eh? We need something outside of ourselves to keep us alive. There's nothing in me that keeps me going. What I need is something outside. And get this is weird. I have to take something outside of myself, and it's very invasive. I have to put it into me. I have to take it inside of me. And when it comes inside of me, only then can I live. God designed that. But it's weird, don't you think? Here we are running around, all these people, but we have to live on something outside of ourselves that we have to take in to ourselves in order to live. Why did God design us like that? Why is it like that? The answer is to teach us dependence. You might not have thought of yourself as needy, but you are. You need food. God has built us in such a way that every single day we know, we ought to know, that we are not independent, that we are dependent beings. Life is not within ourselves. We depend on something outside of ourselves to live. It teaches us that we are dependent and we never get over it. Let's take a spread. Jeff Bezos. Do you all know Jeff Bezos? He owns a jungle called Amazon. No, he owns the company, which is invading Australia. It's taking over Australia. Anyway, Jeff Bezos is now going to be the richest man in the world. He is. He's going to be the first human being ever to own more than 100 billion US. So there's Jeff Bezos up there. And now picture a little toddler, utterly poor, got nothing, flies all over her face, no clothes, in some squalid shanty town. That's a spread, right? Do you know that they both need the same thing? Food. It's so humbling. Jeff Bezos has not moved on. He hasn't evolved. I've moved on beyond that now. He needs food for his tummy, just like this little poverty person. It teaches us dependence. It teaches us more than dependence. It teaches us, here's a hard lesson, humility. It teaches us humility. God designed us like this so that we learn humility. We are so quick to be independent and proud. It happens so naturally. What is sin? Sin is a unilateral declaration of independence. I mean, just think with me. So you take food, you eat your Maccas, and in it goes. Soon as your tummy's full, what do? You look at the world and go, gee, I'm not sure there really is a God. How did you get so independent? When did you think because you've got a full tummy, you can now interpret the universe? You see how quickly we become proud, how quickly we become independent, whereas the very burger that we just ate is meant to teach us that you're not independent and don't get proud. Look at those words again. Man does not live by bread, look at it, alone. This is a very important point. God says to us, food is not enough. I know you scoffing Maccas. God says, that's not enough. Well, look, hey, nutritionally, that's not enough as well. But moving on from that, what God is saying is that food is not enough. You need more than food. Look, I'm going to give you an extreme. I know it's extreme. Forgive me, but I'm just highlighting the point. Think about suicide. How many people do you know have committed suicide because they didn't have enough food? I don't know of any. People commit suicide who've got food. I know that's extreme. I know that. But it's an example of, wow, something's missing. Something's not there. There's a gap. And what we try and do, in other words, what I'm trying to show you is we know this. We know this by experience. Man doesn't live by bread alone. And so there's a gap. And what we try and do is plug that gap. What should we put in the gap? Travel. Should we travel? If we travel more, will that fill the gap? Should we surf more? If we surf more, that fill the gap. Do we have more sex? Community. Will community fill that gap? Recognition. Entertainment. Will Netflix fill that gap? Well, make us forget the gap for a while. That's what entertainment's there for, is to help you forget the gap. Should we legalize marijuana? That's what the Greens are saying, and now I know why they're called the Greens. I thought they were into trees, but it's herbs, apparently. But here's what God says. Man does not live by bread alone. This is what God says. Number two, man lives by what? What will fill the gap? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Look at verse 3. He humbled you, he let you hunger, he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your father know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. But what? What? Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God says, in order for you to flourish, in order for you to thrive, in order for you to live, you need bread. You do need bread. But you need more than that. You need every word that comes from God's mouth. Rudolph doesn't need this. Rudolph will thrive without the Bible. Absolutely thrive. Mind you, he needs the word of his owner. Every creature needs interaction with its owner. Rudolph will not be, so my word is enough for Rudolph. You know, sit, sit. Good boy, good boy. Come, come. Food time. See? He needs those words. It makes him flourish. He needs interaction with his owner. In South Africa, what they do, and sadly, we don't have the culture of militant animal rights that I like here in Australia. So you get these companies, and they'll tie a Rottweiler dog to a chain next to a fence, and it'll run up and down. The thing's mad. It's got no interaction with its owner. It doesn't flourish, you know? Even dogs need interaction with an owner. How much more you and me? How can you live without interaction with your owner? How can you live without the words of the one who made you? it's just not possible. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why does it say that? Look at that, that's weird. Every word that comes from God's, or where else do words come from? Why does it say that? Because it's helping you to remember something. How did God make man and woman? How did he make man? Well, if you go back to the start of the Bible, what God did was he took soil and he formed it into the shape of a man. In other words, your body shares the same substance as the world around you. And evolutionary scientists, people who study these things, I'm not going into that debate, I'm just saying, they recognize that there's some continuity between us and the world around us, and good on them, they're right on that point. But then God did something which he didn't do for Rudolph. When he made the man, he opened his mouth. And you know what God did? He breathed into the man. And it became a living being. It became more than Rudolph. God breathed in to man. In other words, man lived by what came out of the mouth of God. The word, what came out of God's mouth, is rhema, breath, word, spirit. God spoke the man and the woman, and he spoke them into being. That's why we live by the way we were made. By every word that comes from God's mouth. Look how the New Testament puts it. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's the same picture. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, look at that. What's missing? Nothing. Because the man of God may be complete. Equipped for every, when God speaks, when his word comes to us, it fills the gap. We turn out to be complete. We are desperately, desperately in need of God's word. Now, look at our points. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by everything that comes from the mouth of God. So here's my question. Why doesn't everyone know this? Why don't we know this? I mean, it's not complicated. Why don't we know this? Here's why. One little disease. Forget. We constantly forget this. We forget. Here's why. Because we can't see our souls. Look, I can see this. So if you look at my week, my whole week is designed to look after this. This morning, I went early this morning, took Rudolph, you know, my job. I took Rudolph for a walk by Lake Joondalup this morning, watching the sun come up. Joggers, cyclists, whoo, they're looking after this. They haven't forgotten. Anyone here forget to eat? No, you won't. Soon you'll remember. We know how to look after this. But because we can't see our souls, we forget. We constantly forget. So what will it take for us to remember? The answer? Trials, difficulties, discipline. God does it because he loves us. He wants us to remember. And that's what this passage is about. We'll go through it very quickly. Look at verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Let me explain the context. So what's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 8, like the rest of the Deuteronomy, maybe you forgot because of the holidays, Moses is standing on the edge of the promised land. There it is. Can you see the honey? Can you see the milk and the pomegranate? It's gorgeous. It's waiting for you. They've just spent 40 years traipsing through the wilderness. What he's doing is he's saying this. And I'm not going to go into it now, but Deuteronomy 8 is actually a chiastic structure. Well, you'll see next week. But anyway, the point is this. What he's saying is, you are going to go into the land and you're going to forget. You're going to get fat and you're going to forget. Look back. Look at how hard it was. It was designed so that you don't. The whole chapter is saying one thing. Don't forget man needs God's word. Look what he says in verse 2. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why is Christianity so hard? Why is it so hard? Why didn't someone tap Moses on the shoulder? Hi. Why did we just do 40 years in the wilderness? Wasn't there a Mitchell Freeway or something? You know, why is Christianity so hard? Yeah, I'll show you why. It was meant to be hard. Christianity was never meant to be easy. Look at verse 2. You shall remember, stop forgetting, the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Here's why. That he might humble you. Oh my goodness. Do you know what that word means? It means to break you down. To afflict you. Now, I know I'm going on to thin ground here. Have you heard true Christianity before? Have you heard this? God wants to break you down. It's true. He does. God humbles us. He leads you for 40 years in the wilderness. In order to humble you, to break you down, so that you don't think you're independent. He knows what's good for you. You know, have you heard of anyone who got converted through good times? Have you heard of someone who's become a Christian when things were going swimmingly? Yeah, I'll make this up. I'm making this up. Here's a testimony. This is how I became a Christian. I'm making this up. So there's me and my wife. We go on holiday to Bali. Oh, it was amazing. Best holiday we've ever had. We won a prize. We won the lottery. We went to this hotel, 5-star hotel. The best food ever. Every day, 5-course meals, 6 times a day, swanky rooms. We wafted our way down to a massage. After we had a massage, we went and lay next to the swimming pool on these big floaty things. I was drinking something that umbrellas were coming out of it everywhere. My wife was next to me. The sky was blue. The swimming pool was just trickling fountains. It was amazing. And as we were lying there, I turned to my wife and said, I need Jesus. You'll never hear a story like that. That doesn't happen. You're never going to think of Jesus like that. No, every testimony you hear, our marriage started as my drinking got too big for me. I lost my job. And that's how it goes. He humbles you so that you may know you can't carry on living without his word. It's not just that he humbles you. Look what it says there. Testing you. Look, verse 2. Testing you to know what was in your heart. Do you know I went to a nursery with my wife? Yes, I am a good husband. I went to a nursery with lots of flowers, lots of growy things. Anyway, I was standing there, and the flower guy comes up to my wife. And it shows you I was paying attention. And my wife and him are talking technical things. And the flower guy says to my wife, I heard him clearly. You want to know what you need to do in gardening in Perth? Spend all your money. Spend your effort and your energy, not on the flowers, on the soil. You got to break it up. You got to put a lot of effort into that soil. You got to put stuff in. You got to work it, you know, because Perth's soil is bad. If you really work on the soil, whatever you throw in there will grow. Put your money and effort into the soil. That's exactly what verse 3 is saying. That's what God does. He breaks us up. He humbles. He puts his effort and energy into the soil of our hearts so that when we hear the word of God, it grows. Look at verse 3. He humbled you. He let you hunger. I thought it was the devil. It wasn't the devil. Stop blaming him. It was God who made you hungry. But he fed you as well. He knows what he's doing with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. Why did he do that? So that you would know, not cognitively, not intellectually, so that you'll feel it. So that you will know. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He did this to test you. When it says testing, it doesn't mean God doesn't know what's in your heart. Ooh, I wonder what's in there. No, it means exposing. You're going for a walk in the bush, and there's a bush, and it's got a little hole. Ooh, what lives in there? What do? You kick the bush, and you shake the bush, and out comes the snake. Oh, that's who lives there, you know? In our hearts, sin remains hidden. There's snakes in there. And until we go through tough times, then we'll see what was in your heart. What's in your heart will come out. That's why God does this. He humbles us. He tests us. Do you know why he does it? Because he's the best parent in the whole world. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Actually, we'll start at verse 4. Verse 5. Know then, verse 5, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. He's a good father. He's a brilliant father. Why does he discipline us? Because of verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. God disciplines you so that you will obey him. It's not rocket surgery. He disciplines you so that you will obey him. He's a brilliant father. But I know what you think, and I know what I think. When I'm going through tough times, and it's, what do I do? What do I do when I'm going through tough times? I start to doubt God. You don't love me. You don't love me anymore. Why are you treating me like this? God's got it in for me. I start to suspect his motives. Why are you doing it? I suspect God. But look at verse 7. Look at his motives. Look why he's doing it. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs flowing out in the valley and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates. A land of olive trees and my personal favorite, honey. Don't you love this contrast? Look at verse 9. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. And not just bread. Look at how it carries on. In which you will lack nothing. Folks, can you see it? Can you see what God is doing? I take bread away from you now so that you will hunger. Why? So that you will know you live by me and my word. Why? So that when you obey me, you will get to the land where you will never hunger again. That's my goal. That's what I'm trying to do for you, God says. I am growing you so that you will come to the place, look what it says, where you will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. So what's going to happen now? Well, you'll have to lack things now. Otherwise, you won't get to the land where you lack nothing. What do your parents say to your children? What's the most common thing you say to your children? I don't know if it's the most common, but I say it all the time. Here's what I say to my kids. You'll thank me for this one day. One day, you'll thank me for this. That's exactly what God says in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. That's what God says. One day you'll thank me. One day you'll eat. You'll never go hungry again. And you will say, thank you. God is the perfect parent. Friends, do you have any idea what God is in store for you? When you're going through tough times, will you remember why he's doing it. Because he's weaning you off this world. He's humbling you. He's testing you. I see people go through tough times, they stop coming to church. Ah, so that was what was in your heart. He exposes us. Naomi and I, oh look, I'm just being honest with you. We love to laugh at our children. Is that wrong? We laugh at our children. And we played a lot of cruel games with them. We thought it was funny. My daughter Karis, when she was a baby, sucked a dummy. In Australia, pacifier dummy. You know what a dummy is, eh? Right. So she sucked this dummy. I've not come across a vacuum cleaner that had the sucking power of my daughter Karis. She used to suck this thing. Mm-hmm. And what we'd do is she'd sit there, it's so fun. And you pull the dummy. And it's like power, man. You could almost lift her by a dummy. And then when it popped out, it'd make a huge noise. Boom. And then she'd go, wah! And then you put it back in and she's happy. And you do it again. It's so fun. And we played this game. Oh, well, look, we enjoyed it. Anyway, but God, that's just silly. God does the same. He'll take your job away. He will. He'll hit your finances. He'll hurt you health-wise. And you'll scream. What does he want to put back in? It's not a game. He wants you to suck on him and his word. That's what he's doing. He's a brilliant father. That's why he disciplines you. As a father disciplines their child. You've got two choices when you're disciplined. Worship or get angry. Like my kids. Whenever I discipline my children, I look at them and I can see it. And I say, you've got a choice. Are you going to get angry? Or are you going to go soft? Which one? It's the same with us. Now let me close with this thought. Do you think this is true? Is this really true? Does this work? Let's talk about Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. I think Jesus was the most self-sufficient person ever. Don't you think? Jesus is self-sufficient, independent. I mean, think about it. Jesus gets thirsty, right? Oh, I'm thirsty. What does he do? Water into wine. Oh, this guy can do anything. Jesus, he's in trouble. There's a storm. Don't worry, laugh gods. You know, he can walk on water. Oh, this guy can look after himself. Because he's got everything. Is he hungry? Jesus is hungry. Coals, delivery. Don't you worry. He has just turned, multiply bread. He can feed himself, everybody else. You don't like the weather. Jesus can just talk to it and goes clear. The guy is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. I reckon Jesus could have made his life perfectly perfect. Perfectly perfect. So one day, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He walks out into the wilderness. What's he doing there? Why do you go there? It's not comfortable. What's he seeking? What's missing in his life? Nothing. He's going to the Father. He prayed for 40 days he spent in the wilderness. 40 days. And he fasted. He didn't eat for 40 days. He said no to bread for 40 days. And then you get the biggest understatement in the whole Bible. Because it says after 40 days of fasting and he was hungry. Oh, there's an understatement for you. And as he's in that state, Satan comes to him. Here's what he says. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. What's the temptation? You don't need God. You don't need the Father. You don't need to live by. You've got it all, buddy. You have the power within yourself. You've got what it takes. Live independently of God. That's the temptation. And if anyone could do it, Jesus could. What does Jesus do? All that power in the universe. How does Jesus handle it? Well, look at this. But Jesus answered, you're never going to believe this. This is astonishing. It is written. He refers to an ancient piece of writing. Isn't there more power in the universe than that? In fact, it's the same piece of writing you have in front of you. He refers to this. In his, I don't know if you've ever gone without food for 40 days and been in the wilderness with no one with you, but I reckon that's pretty rough. At his roughest moment, he turns to the Bible and he says, it is written. And then he quotes this. Anyone want to guess where this comes from? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is Jesus doing? He's showing you and me how to live. It worked for him. But you say, but how did it work for him? I don't want to end up being crucified. How? Well, what's he doing in the wilderness for 40 days? Friends, he's doing what you and I couldn't do. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness and failed. They couldn't live by God's word. You and I spend 40 minutes and we can't live by God's 40 seconds, whatever. We can't do this. So Jesus does it for us. He lives under God's word for us. He perfectly fulfills what we couldn't do. But more than that, he goes to the cross. And why did he die? Look at those words again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. You know what that tells me? If you don't live by God's word, you won't live. Correct. And none of us have lived by God's word. So guess what? We're not going to live. We're going to die. And Jesus died that death. The one who perfectly obeyed God's word died for us. He lived it for us and he died for us. He died on the cross bearing the penalty that you and I deserve because we didn't do what it tells us to do. So what must we do? Well, verse 11 tells us, and it's up on the screen for you. It's very simple. Have a look at the screen. Don't forget to obey. Look at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. That's the point of the whole thing. The point of the whole thing. Why Moses is telling them this, why trials and troubles come, is one thing that you and I will remember: to obey God. Friends, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you today to read your Bible. I'm not saying that. Moses is not saying that. Moses is saying, obey your Bible. Do not forget to obey. You and I must rearrange our weeks so that in that week we're looking after this. Good, you need to. You need to. If you don't look after this, you'll be in trouble. But more than that, you can't live by bread alone. You need to look after this. And the way to do that is to read the Bible and find something to obey and do it. There's a whole lot of ways you can do this. I don't want to spend too much time on being practical, but do it. How can you miss Sundays? Why would you want to miss Sundays? Sundays is where you get fed the word of God. It's not the only place, but it's a vital place. It's the way God's designed it, where you hear the word and it grows your soul. You don't want to miss growth groups. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are about? But then, why didn't you go to a growth group? In our growth groups over the last 5 weeks, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. You've missed out on all that food. Maybe there was good TV, I don't know. Friends, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Don't forget to obey. Now, by the way, today we look backwards. Trials, troubles. Do you know what we'll do next week? Next week we're going to the second half of Deuteronomy 8 and we're going to see the biggest test of it all. Prosperity. because that's even more dangerous than trouble. And that'll be the rest of Deuteronomy 8. Why don't I pray? I'll let you chew a little bit, then I'll pray. Text in any questions you may have. I'll take a few questions.